Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Let's get settled and we'll get started. I'm a little nervous. This is my first time to ever address the church, so bear with me on that. And just for maybe the listeners on the internet, my name is Brian St. Clair, and me and my wife Jennifer have been attending Spring Valley for about 6 years now. And recently the pastor started a Bible Institute class at 1 o'clock, and I was part of that, and he asked me to give a message, so I guess that's part of the class, is to give a message. So anyway, I just wanted to open up with prayer. So if we'll just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we just pray that everything that is said and done here that would be glorifying to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, my topic is going to be on Calvinism. And it's a pretty popular topic these days, apparently. But before I do that, I thought I'd just share my testimony. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I was exposed to Jesus Christ and the gospel probably when I was about 8 years old. I had a friend invite me to church, and it was probably a Wednesday night service. I don't remember it being a Sunday morning. It was a Baptist church, and they gave an altar call at the end. Everyone looked at me like, aren't you going to go up there? So I went up there, you know, out of pressure to go. I said the sinner's prayer with some adult up there at the altar or whatever. They made me cry. And then that was my only memory then of church or whatever. And then I think it was a couple of years later. It was in 1972. I know that because Billy Graham came to Texas Stadium. And I was invited probably by the same people that took me to church that one time. And so I went down the field at the end and got on my knees and probably was coached by some adult, you know, and I said the sinner's prayer. But that's about, that was the extent of my experience with the Bible and Christianity. I grew up, didn't go to church, and joined the Navy when I got out of high school, was, you know, living however I felt like. I didn't consider anything about God or whatever. Got married, got out of the service, then I got a job at this company, and I had a friend of mine that started witnessing to me. He talked to me about Jesus Christ and the gospel for about 8 years. I mean, he didn't give up on me. So I would argue with him, and you know, he'd say, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, it's the only way, you're going to go to hell. And I'd argue and say, no, that's not the way it is. But I started getting interested in spiritual things. I started reading books. And the way God opened my heart to Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel is a guy gave me a book on the Roman Empire. And it was written by Will Durant. He's a very popular historian. And he has his whole series of books about history. And this was on the Roman Empire. And I was at work. I was reading this book. And in the middle of the book, he's talking about the Roman emperors and how life was back then. And then this one line in the book, just God just said, okay, here's where I'm going to slap you around and say, hey, you need to wake up. This line said, during this time, in the town of Judea, there was a man who claimed to be the Son of God. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And it was a watershed moment for me. I realized, I was sitting here looking at this book, you know, my eyes were this big. It's true. All he wants you to do is believe in him, and you have everlasting life. What a deal! I can do that. Lord, I believe. And I was so excited. And I'd been watching, periodically I'd watched some Christian TV programs. And I knew at the end of those programs, they would look out into the audience and say, now, if anyone out there wants to be a Christian, pray this prayer with me, right? So, man, I ran home. And I turned on the TV and I waited. I waited. And then they went through that prayer and I said the prayer. And, you know, but I was already saved because I was believing in Jesus Christ, and I knew that it was by faith alone in Christ alone. And it, you know, from then on, I've never been the same. And that was 20 years ago. I was 33. I'm 53 now. And I started reading the Bible. I found a church near my home. Luckily, it was a Bible church. And I went there and listened to the preacher there, and I thought they were okay. You know, he talked about salvation as a free gift. So, well, I called the secretary and said, "When are you guys going to baptize somebody?" They said, "Oh," and this was January. And she said, "Well, our next baptism is scheduled in March." And I said, "I can't wait. I got to get baptized right now." So they made special arrangements for me to get baptized. And so that's where it all began for me. And like I said, I started reading the Bible. And that's all I did. I mean, Jennifer, when she met me, of course, that was 10 years later. But I had books on either side of my recliner, you know, just different books about salvation and Christianity, but I think I was there for about 3 years, and then I left and went to another Bible church, and that's where I got exposed to Calvinism. And I'd heard that term, and I didn't know anything about it. You know, I knew Calvin was some guy way back in the past, you know, and they didn't preach it from the pulpit, which was good. But I started going to their Sunday classes, and then that's when I would hear about it. And they were talking about, you know, well, you're elected way back there in eternity past. And that's how, you know, you're saved, or if you're not saved, is whether or not you were elected back here. And I started struggling with that. And trying to, you know, if you ever look into it, it's a very complicated system of theology. And so I was really struggling with, was this the way it went down? I mean, are these other people over here, because they're not elected, they don't have a chance? You know, God just didn't love them. And so I struggled with it a little bit. And then a buddy of mine was going to a Baptist church. And I don't know why I went. He invited me for some reason or another. And I went into their bookstore. And there was a little tract in there. I just happened to stumble upon it and said, "Calvinism, you know, this is wrong. And you don't have to believe in Calvinism to be a Christian," or whatever. And I read that tract, and he was pretty thorough in saying, "You don't have to believe this. You don't. This is not the only way to look at salvation. Is that you're elected way back here in the past, and if you're not, you don't have a chance to go to heaven, and that sort of thing." So I just rejected it. It's okay, you know, fine. I don't have to believe in it. And that's just kind of how I looked at it, you know. And but Dave Hunt, I don't know if people are familiar with him. He wrote a book on Calvinism called What Love Is This? And the subtitle is Calvinism's Misrepresentation of God. And so, to me, I think he gives a good argument why Calvinism, we don't have to believe in Calvinism, is all I'm saying, because we're not, you know, Calvinists are believers, they believe in Jesus as their Savior and that sort of thing. So, but it's just, do we agree with how they explain things? So that's what I want to go over. And so what they do is they explain Calvinism in 5 points. It's called the 5 points of Calvinism. And and they use an acronym called TULIP, the flower TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And so this is basically Calvinism. The 5 points of Calvinism, this is how they explain, this is how God saves people. And this is how it works. And so we'll just go over some of those. And the first one is total depravity. I'll just list them out. Total depravity is the first one. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. And perseverance of the saints. And so the first one, total depravity. This is from a Calvinist website, so this is how they would explain it. Sin has affected all parts of man. The heart, emotions, will, the mind, and body, all are affected by sin. We are completely sinful. We are not as sinful as we could be, but we are completely affected by sin. And of course, we don't have, I don't have a problem with that. You know, we believe that we're sinners. But the part that we would not agree with is down here. He says, in light of the scriptures that declare man's true nature as being utterly lost and incapable. That's where they go off. Said that you're incapable of believing the gospel. That God has to do something for you to believe the gospel. And what it is election. Election is the reason why you'll believe the gospel. So if you're not elect, you won't believe the gospel. And so therefore, God does not love everyone. The gospel is not for everyone. I mean, that's the conclusion. Is God is not for everyone. So that's it, total depravity on the surface. That term sounds biblical, and it is. We're totally depraved. But we're not incapable of believing the gospel if we hear it. The Spirit of God brings the message of the gospel to everyone. The gospel is going forth all over the world and has been since Jesus left. And the Spirit of God works with the preaching of the gospel. And so when you're under conviction, you can say yes or no. And we'll see that in a minute. So that's the first one, is total depravity. They say you're incapable of believing. And then the second one is unconditional election. And this is, to me, this is where really the rubber hits the road as far as whether you're going to believe this or not. God does not base his election on anything he sees in the individual. He chooses the elect according to the kind intention of his will, without any consideration of merit within the individual. So far, we're okay with that, I think. Nor does God look into the future to see who would believe. Well, is that accurate? Well, let's see what 1 Peter says. Well, we'll look at that. 1 Peter, well, let's just turn there real quick, because this is important. The Calvinist says, God does not look down through the future by his foreknowledge for election. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just look there for a second, the second verse of chapter 1. I'll just start at the beginning, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge is part of it. It's not saying that. It's just, we have to understand God is eternal. God knows the end from the beginning. He tells us, we already know in Revelation, the eternal state. We're already there in the eternal state. One day we're going to be there. God knows all that. But we're in time, so we can't see that. We don't know that. So God knows that. And so he, based on the eternity past, this is how I'm going to redeem mankind. Whoever believes in my Son, they're the elect. And it's a free choice that we all make. According to Calvinism, we don't have that choice. You do not have the choice to believe. You're either elect or you're not elect. And if you're not elect, Jesus didn't die for you. He only died for the elect. Well, the Scriptures tells us something else, differently about that. So, to me, they're wrong there on unconditional election. God doesn't elect according to his foreknowledge, that who would believe. So the third point, and this is the one that everyone that's not a Calvinist easily rejects, is limited atonement. The L in the tulip. Limited atonement, that they say here, Jesus died only for the elect. Though Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all, it was not efficacious for all. Jesus only bore the sins of the elect. Well, Let's look at the scripture. 1 John chapter 2. Because if we don't let the Word of God tell us what truth is, we're going to get off track. And Calvin had probably a lot of biblical things to say, but as far as what he's talking about here on election and sovereignty and that sort of thing, we don't agree. I don't agree with him, and Dave Hunt doesn't agree with him, and our pastor doesn't agree with this. Limited atonement. They say that Jesus only bore the sins of the elect. Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Okay, well, they're wrong. It's not limited atonement. It's unlimited. And it's just, it's whether or not someone's going to believe or not. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he is the only way of salvation, and all he's requiring of you is to believe, to receive him as your Savior. Say, yes, I believe. And on that basis, God says, okay, you're forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. And it's all by grace. I mean, we know that. All right, and then see, the next point is irresistible grace. It says here, well, basically I put here, you cannot say no. You cannot say no to the gospel. You cannot reject the grace of God when he preaches, when the gospel comes to you or whatever. You cannot say no. It's irresistible, right? When God calls his elect into salvation, they cannot resist. I think this is contradictory. Listen to this. God offers to all people the gospel message. This is called the external call. But to the elect, God extends an internal call, and it cannot be resisted. This call is by the Holy Spirit, who works in the hearts and minds of the elect to bring them to repentance and regeneration, whereby they willingly and freely come to God. To me, that sounds kind of contradictory. If it's freely, then you should be able to resist it. So, anyway, they say you cannot say no to God, right? You cannot resist it. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 7 for a second. Acts 7:51. Let's see if this lines up with the Word of God. Chapter 7, verse 51. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you." How do you get around that? If you're Catholic, it says there you can resist. They resisted the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is the one who's preaching the gospel in the world through believers. And you can say no. And let's look at one other one. Matthew 23. Matthew 23:37. This is powerful. They say you cannot resist. You cannot say no to God's grace. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." God was willing. God said, "I'm willing to gather you in," but you wouldn't. So you can say no to God. Otherwise, this is all a big charade. Are we robots? Are we just walking around programmed to do what we do? No. That's not how we experience. It's not our experience in life. We make choices every day. And then the last point is perseverance of the saints. And this one is not as flagrantly something that we would disagree with, other than the fact that it seems to emphasize the saint doing something rather than what God does for us. Perseverance of the saints, you know, the non-Calvinists would say it would be a better wording would be preservation of the saints. That's something that God does. So those are the 5 points. And, you know, I like how Herman will say, "I've already made up my mind about this." You have to wrestle with the scriptures and and determine that this is how you look at it. You know, Calvinists are believers. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But Dave Hunt makes a case that it misrepresents the love of God for people. So, well, let's look at Calvin. Who is Calvin? You know, let's look into his background. It says here that Calvin was born in 1509 in France. And well, the Reformation happened in 1517, so Calvin would have been 8 years old when Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door, a church door. He was raised in a Catholic family. So that's his background. That's his religion. That's where he grew up. And his father wanted him to go into the priesthood, but I'm not sure of the details of, but his father had some run-in with a bishop. And later on, in as Calvin got older, and he changed his mind and told his son, go into law, you know, study law and become a lawyer or whatever. So that's what he did. And then he kind of got involved with those that were talking about the Reformation, that the Catholic Church and the Pope, and they were wrong. And so he got caught up in that, and he joined up with them. And at some point, and he says here that Calvin expressed a sudden conversion in 1533. And to me, this is important, and Dave kind of mentions this. 1533, he became a believer. And so he was in his early 20s. And then 3 years later, he wrote the first version of this book. And Dave Hunt kind of poses the question, you know, how mature in the faith was he to write such a big, important book on the sovereignty of God, the predestination, election? And so he brings that up. But it kind of grew after he wrote the first edition. Then over the years, he added to it. It was this, the little thin book, and it became a big book, by the end of his life. But the thing about Calvin is he considered himself an Augustinian theologian. I mean, you look at the Calvinist websites, and that's what's great about the internet. You can go to the Calvinist website and get their explanation of who Calvin is and what Calvinism is about. And then you can go to those that are critical of it. And so you can make up your own mind. Hey, who's got the best argument here? You know, is this the way we want to look at things? So, but he considered himself an Augustinian theologian. His theology was from Augustine. And so, let's go see what Augustine's about. Who is that guy? And Augustine lived in the 400 AD time frame. So that was 1,000 years prior to Calvin. And Augustine is considered a church father today by the Catholic Church. And he has a feast day that they still celebrate for Augustine. Well, you know, that should give us some concern a little bit. I think, who is Augustine? What does he teach? Well, according to the information that you can pull up on Augustine, he taught infant baptism for regeneration. He taught that baptism brings remission of sins. He taught that Mary was sinless. He taught that of the apostolic succession of Peter. This is all Augustinian theology. He taught that there was no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. And so, you're like, well, why would you want to promote Augustine? You know? And so I've got a note here. I wanted to show you this. Some of these things in Dave Hunt's book, and it has to deal with Augustine. It says here that, well, first of all, what's intimidating about Calvinism is people say, well, Charles Spurgeon was a Calvinist. You know, you're going to argue with Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers? Wow, you know, that's pretty bad. You know, I don't want to argue with him. And they have a lot of famous people in the past, all the Puritan divines, all the ones, the Puritans were Calvinists. Well, they had a meeting back there in England. It was called the Synod of Dort. And that's where they said, okay, this is Christianity, this is what we believe. And they laid it all out. And it's where Westminster Confession of Faith comes from, is from this meeting. And like I said, these are all Calvinists bringing all this together and laying it all out. This is what we believe. And the Presbyterian Church gets their Confession of Faith from the Westminster Confession. But there was a man there who was at this assembly. His name was Bishop Davenant. So he was present. And this is a quote from him. He says, "It may be truly affirmed that before the dispute between Augustine and Pelagius, there was no question concerning the death of Christ, whether it was to be extended to all mankind or to be confined only to the elect. For the fathers, not a word that I know of occurs among them of the exclusion of any person by the decree of God. They agree that it is actually beneficial to those only who believe, yet they everywhere confess that Christ died in behalf of all mankind. Augustine died in A.D. 429, and up to his time at least, there is not the slightest evidence that any Christian ever dreamed of a propitiation for the elect alone." So, before Augustine, there's no historical evidence of anyone saying that his death was only for the elect and not for the whole world. So it begins with Augustine. So, anyway, so that's pretty powerful to me. Let me just read you a few other things from this book. I don't like to just read it, but Dave Hunt says it so well that I just thought it'd be better if I did this. And this is in his book, page 147. It's titled "Two Conflicting Views." Now, listen to this. This is important to me concerning this. It says, "Calvinism presents us with the alleged mystery of why God, who is love and who is infinite in mercy toward all, lets billions go to hell whom he could rescue. The Bible, on the other hand, confronts us with quite another mystery, why anyone who is offered salvation as a free gift of God's grace chooses to reject it. The answer to the first mystery is said to lie in the secret of God's will. The answer to the second is hidden in the hearts of those who reject God and the salvation he offers. Why would any man reject Christ and thereby consign himself to eternal torment?" Dave Hunt says, ask him. He says, "The reason is hidden in his will, not in God's." And then he quotes this theologian that I've never heard of. His last name is Pusey. He says, "There is something wonderfully impressive in the respect shown by the Creator to the freedom of choice which has been bestowed upon the human race. In the Christian scheme of salvation, God becomes the suitor, striving by extraordinary means to win the affections of men. Christ stands at the door and knocks. He respects the moral freedom of man and does not put forth his hand to destroy that high prerogative." I thought that's excellent. Dave Hunt goes on and says, "Viewed from the biblical perspective, no one who spends eternity in the lake of fire can complain that he is there because God didn't want him in heaven. All of the damned will be tormented by the knowledge that they are not there by God's predestination, but by their own irrational and stubborn refusal to receive the salvation God provided and freely offered. And God will be glorified by their eternal punishment because he did not pervert his justice by unjustly forgiving those who refused salvation on his righteous terms." So he's still just because Christ paid for their sins. He upheld his justice. "The Bible presents a God whose justice, not lack of love, fills a hell with those for whom he provided salvation, but who refused to receive it. Of the rich young ruler in the book of Mark, we are clearly told that Christ, quote, beholding him, loved him. Yet this one who was loved went away grieved, unable to give up his possessions to follow Christ. From the cross, Christ cried concerning those who crucified and rejected him, Father, forgive them. That's love. In direct contrast, Calvinism prevents a God who fills hell with those whom he could save, but instead damns because he doesn't love them. These two different views of God are the major point of separation between Calvinists and biblical non-Calvinists. That's the issue with Calvinism. Does God love everyone? And, like I said, each of us has to wrestle with the scriptures and say, you don't have to be a Calvinist. You know how you not be a Calvinist? Oh, it's not a Calvinist anymore. You want to be a Calvinist? Okay, I'm a Calvinist now. That's it. That's all you have to do. Just say, I don't believe in it. Okay. You're still a Christian. You still believe in Christ, right? So I got some other stuff I wanted to share. Let's see. Anyway, that one to me was very powerful. Let me read this. This is about Dave Hunt's comments on human depravity. Says Calvinism not only presents a feigned pleading and striving by God for repentance from those whom he has already doomed. In addition, it confronts us with the alleged mystery of a God of infinite mercy and love who nevertheless doesn't manifest love toward everyone and therefore lets multitudes perish whom he could save. In fact, Calvin himself declared that it is to God's glory that he fills hell with those whom he could just as well bring into heaven. This repulsive doctrine, Calvin admits, comes from Augustine. Right? And here's Calvin. There is nothing inconsistent with this when we say that God, according to the good pleasure of his will, elects those whom he chooses for sons, while he rejects and reprobates others. And then he says, for fuller satisfaction, see St. Augustine, Epistle 115, blah, 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 blah. So he's depending on Calvin on this. He says, the Lord therefore may show favor to whom he will, because he is merciful, and not show it to all because he is a just judge. Dave Hunt goes on and says, on the contrary, not showing mercy at all could accompany justice. But not showing mercy to all when all are equally guilty is a perversion of justice. Mercy can only be shown to the guilty on a righteous basis. And if not, then justice has been corrupted. This fact poses a serious problem for Calvinism, which John Piper, he's a popular writer today, in his major attempt to justify Calvinism's God, fails to consider this in all of his 220 pages. In revealing his glory to Moses as merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, God declares that he will by no means clear the guilty. So he's both of those things. He's merciful, he's loving, he's kind, but he also will not clear the guilty. And so this is some bad stuff, man, if you ask me. And so this is where this part here I'm going to read here, to me, it just settles it for me. Like I said, you have to make up your own mind if you want to go with this. But their big scriptures is Romans 9, where it talks about Pharaoh and Esau and Isaac. I hated. Let's just read it. It says here, a major passage to which Calvinists look for support is Romans 9. R.C. Sproul declares that Romans 9:16 alone, which is he quotes here, so then it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He says it's absolutely fatal to Arminianism. Well, that's okay, because we're not defending Arminianism. But Dave Hunt says, but the phrase of him that willeth credits man with a will that can desire to come to Christ. Calvinism says you don't have that free will. The verse is simply saying that human desire and effort are of no avail without God's grace. We are not defending Arminianism. He says we are simply testing out Calvinism's handling of the Word of God. Calvinists believe that Romans 9 proves that man's choice has no role in salvation, and that before birth, all men are predestined either to heaven or to damnation. And there's another theologian today, his name is White, I forget his first name. He says it speaks of the inviolability of God's purpose in election and shows that his choices are not determined by anything in man, i.e. foreknowledge. Well, we just read in 1 Peter that we're elect according to the foreknowledge. He says here, Piper says that Jacob and Esau, quote, were appointed for their respective destinies in for eternity before they were born. And another Calvinist says, we conclude, therefore, that the predestination of Jacob and Esau is a personal election and reprobation unto salvation and eternal desolation, respectively. Okay, well, so that means we gotta look at that. We gotta look at what they're talking about. This is what Dave Hunt says. He says in Romans 9:13, quote, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Paul is quoting the prophet Malachi. Such a statement is written nowhere else in Scripture. Nor is Malachi the prophet referring to Jacob and Esau as individuals, but to the nations which descended from them. In Malachi it says, the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste. Edom shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Quite clearly, by Esau is meant the nation of Edom descended from him, and Jacob means Israel. Esau and Jacob as individuals are not in view. Otherwise, you have God hating someone before he's born. Hadn't done anything. And so, you know, that's just, to me, I agree with Dave Hunt. This is showing God in a bad light, that he doesn't love everyone. And we don't have a choice in all of this, you know, but we do have a choice. You have a choice to believe or not. You want to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the message of the gospel. And so, Calvin's theology of predestination came directly from Augustine, not from the Word of God. It was developed by him. And so, I got some stuff here I pulled off Wikipedia about Calvin. It says that there was a theologian that argued with him about Calvin's predestination because he accused him of making God the author of sin. And that's true, because the Calvinist says, well, everything we do is preordained by God, even our sin. That's not true. We sin because we have a free will to sin and rebel against God. And so, and the last thing I want to show, let us look at in the Scriptures is four verses that these are probably not exhaustive, but, and these are all Old Testament Scriptures, and just to see, what is this? Do we have a choice? Are we just pre-programmed from eternity? Are we elect or non? I mean, if you're non-elect, there's nothing you can do. You can't even believe. He didn't give you the grace. He didn't give you the irresistible grace that you needed. Let's look at. I got four verses I want to look at in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 33. Let's look at that. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Of Ezekiel says, now this is God speaking, right? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Does that indicate that they didn't have a choice? That they're pre-programmed from God, that God doesn't want to save them when he's pleading with them? And that's why Dave Hunt says a feigned pleading. It's a, you know, it's like God already, you've already doomed them because you didn't elect them, and then you're going to tell them to repent? Why are you doing that? He's doing that because they have free will to believe and to turn to God. Let's look at Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verse 15. Do we have a choice? Does man have a choice? Joshua 24, 15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's choice. That's, I'm deciding, hey, right, I'm going with the Lord. You can do what you want. You choose. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30. 30 verse 19. Deuteronomy 30:19 says this. This is powerful to me. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." God is pleading with man because you have a choice to believe in him, to live for him, and to glorify him. One other one, Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65:12. Isaiah 65:12 says this. "Therefore I will number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not." Do we have a choice? Is God mocking preordained, doomed, unelect, non-elect people, telling them choose when he knows I didn't elect them, so but I'm going to tell you anyway, choose? No. God is pleading with man. And so that's the essence to me of Calvinism, that God doesn't love everyone. This is not true. You know, and here in Dave Hunt's book, this book is great. It's called What Love Is This? Calvinism's Misrepresentation of God. I wish I could read the whole book to you. But what's interesting is he says Calvin, which is Spurgeon, who is the Calvinist hero, right? Because he just comes out and says he's a Calvinist and this sort of thing. But he also contradicted himself in his sermons. And Dave Hunt says one of his most popular sermons ever, where just many, many people came to faith in Christ, he was soundly criticized by the Calvinists for it being Arminian. That was hilarious. And the other thing, the last thing I want to leave you with is, you know, when you talk to other people about salvation and that Jesus Christ offers salvation as a free gift, it's a free gift. And some people you can't get through to them. And it's because they have another book. You know, you talk to the Mormons, for instance. You can't get through to them. Why? Because, well, I've got a Book of Mormon you got to read. You know, yeah, the Bible, that's great. But Book of Mormon, you got to read the Book of Mormon to really know, right? And Christian Scientists, same way. You can't get through to them. Why? Because they have another book. It's called Science and Health by Mary Baker Eddy. And that's how you really know the Bible, is you got to read this book, right? And Roman Catholics, Roman Catholicism, you know, you can't just read the Bible. You got to go, got to get the church fathers and read all their traditional writings, right? You can't just go by this. And then, well, Calvinists, same way. They got a big book over here. That's a pretty big book. And you can't understand this. This is it right here. Well, wait a minute. You know, we can just go by the scriptures, and it says God is pleading with everyone to believe in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, yeah, everyone has to make up their own mind. I've just chosen to say, I'll just throw it all out. I don't have to believe it. And Calvin may have had some great things to say in here about different things in the Bible. You know, it's like I told the pastor, you know, the Pope say something incorrect every now and then. You know, Jesus is the Savior. They'll say that. You know, I agree. But when it comes to, oh, and Dave Hunt said, you know, Augustine, who had all these major erroneous beliefs about infant baptism, Mary was sinless, and Calvin brought those into his theology. Dave Hunt says, you know, can these men be so wrong in so many areas, and yet we regard them to be accurate and biblical when it comes to predestination, election, and sovereignty of God? He says, you know, can we not examine this and see if if this is true? And like I said, it's not. You know, God loves everyone. He loves everyone. And so that's my presentation. So we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the free gift of salvation by faith alone. Lord, that's all you seek from sinners, is to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here or anyone that's listening to this message has never put their faith in Jesus, that's all that is required of salvation from God, that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day, and that you're trusting only in Him and not in your works and not in anything that you do, Lord. It's just by faith, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.